Disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive.' For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears and hear with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Let's pray. Father, we come to you with open hands. And we ask that you would bring us up to heaven and that you would illuminate our eyes that we may see you and our ears that we may hear you. Help the speaker and help every hearer to that end, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. If you would please be seated. So in preparation for this sermon and this series that we're going to be working through, I Googled the phrase, "world's greatest storytellers." Now, you might expect some of the names that were listed, world's greatest storytellers. You can try that for yourself later today. These were some of the names that came up. Charles Dickens, William Shakespeare, C.S. Lewis, Walt Disney was one of them. George Orwell. But you might guess at who wasn't included. Jesus. The greatest storyteller to ever walk this planet was not listed among those men. G.K. Chesterton once remarked, "I had always felt life first as a story. And if there is a story, there is a storyteller." Capital S. There is a storyteller, and we know that that storyteller is Jesus. We know that Jesus is the author of all that exists. He told stories. The stories that Jesus told came second nature to him, and they're called parables. And again, we're going to begin a new series with my time with you over the next few weeks on the parables. So with that in mind, we need to know what a parable is. It's a good refresher. We probably all know that, but it's always helpful. What is a parable, and what are the purposes of parables? What purpose does a parable serve? You think about this time in Jesus' ministry up to this very moment. Jesus has taught. Jesus has healed some people. By this time in Jesus' ministry, the religious leaders, there were a few religious leaders that already made it clear that they wanted him dead. A lot of people were confused about this carpenter from Nazareth. He didn't look much like the anticipated Messiah. You can go back and read about that. In chapter 12, we see that the crowds were confused, and John the Baptist was confused. Read about that in chapter 11. And even his own disciples were a bit baffled by Jesus. So how does Jesus speak into the confusion? He does so with parables. Stories about farmers and seeds and weeds and bread and pearls and homeowners. That's how he speaks into their confusion. So what is a parable? What is a parable? Most of the definitions of a parable are similar. This is a definition by the Hebrew scholar Brad Young, who defines a parable simply as the reality of God and His kingdom revealed in word pictures. The reality of God, the reality of His kingdom revealed in word pictures. Word pictures, practical stories often framed as similes, comparisons, using like or as. And so with a parable, what Jesus does is He puts one thing beside another thing to make a point. He puts one thing beside another thing to make a point. With a parable, Jesus holds out a common lump of coal, and He holds that common lump of coal out, and in the process of sharing that parable, He squeezes that lump of coal into truth, to a nugget of truth to take away. What is Jesus after in the listener? Sinclair Ferguson, he's one of my favorite ARP ministers. You might be familiar with this man. Probably are. He said this about parables. He says, Jesus tells these parables to probe inside of us, to see whether we really understand the gospel and whether the gospel is really beginning to transform our lives. They're not just stories, they're weapons in spiritual warfare. And so, parables then are meant to probe. They're like a camera that drops down in and they examine. Do you understand? Do you really understand the gospel? Is what Ferguson is saying. And is there evidence that the gospel is transforming your life? And so these parables, if you think about it, these parables almost act for the listener as they almost pop the circuit breakers of understanding. And they do that to shape our hearts. To shape our hearts. And that's my prayer as we work our way through these parables in the coming weeks, is that they will change our views and challenge our views about God and His kingdom, and that they will shape our hearts. Sometimes in all of our lives, we wonder, what is God up to? What is He up to in this situation? What does He mean by this new development in my life? And oftentimes when we ask those kinds of questions, depending on whatever the situation is, we want to know, what's His purpose for me in this? What is He teaching me? What is He doing in my life? But God does hundreds of thousands of things at one time. He's God. So there are a variety of reasons. There are multiple purposes. And the parables oftentimes work similarly. There are multiple things, theologically, it could be argued, that are underway with a parable. And so that's what I want to do in our time together this morning, is look at what are some of the theological lessons that we can glean from the parables of Jesus. Yes, they are to probe the heart of the listener. Yes, they are to ask questions, that force that listener to ask questions about his views of God and the views of the kingdom, and oftentimes those views were wrong. And so these parables serve as a corrective. That's all true. But there's also theological lessons to learn as we study the parables. And so here's the first lesson that I want us to consider as we do this, and that is the parables underline God's purposes in election. The parables underline God's purposes in election. Look what he says here. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." You'll notice here that Jesus points to two different kinds of audiences. Those who have been given something, and they've received it, and those who haven't been given something, and so they haven't received it. the disciples are privileged to know. They've been given the understanding. The rest, the crowds, have not. What then is the difference between the disciples and those who don't understand? There's one word, mercy. Mercy. The mercy of God in election. What's the difference? God's free grace. God's electing love. The disciples are the recipients of it. The crowds at this moment are not. Why are these disciples the disciples of Jesus? It's because Jesus chose them. Jesus chose them. He chose them to be His disciples. He gives them the understanding. You did not choose me. We see Him saying this over and over in different ways in the Gospel of John. We see this reoccurring theme. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. Your Father has given you to me, so on and so forth. We see that time and again in the Gospel of John. This reoccurring theme. Why does a Christian... Christian sees forgiveness in a cross when so many other folks may see nothing more than a piece of jewelry or a tattoo or foolishness. Why does the Christian see forgiveness? Why does the Christian see acceptance? Why does the Christian see love? Why? Is it because the Christian is smarter? I've had people tell me that, by the way. I've had people tell me, well, I came to Jesus just because I felt like I was the smartest guy in the room. They really said that. Said it from a sincere place. I said, well, you're wrong. That's not why. No, it's not because that person, that man, that woman is smarter or humbler or more religious. No, it's because that individual has had their eyes opened, has had their ears open to hear. They've been elected by God's free grace before the foundation of the world. Now, many people are uncomfortable with this idea of election. And so there will be an attempt to try to explain it away. Instead of just simply, humbly accepting it, just believing the truth. If I am a disciple of Jesus today, and you are the disciple, and you are a disciple of Jesus, and you understand the gospel, it is because a merciful God, Jesus is making it very clear here, is because a merciful God has given to you the heart to know the truth. And so we sing with John Newton. We sing with him, "Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Brothers and sisters, there's nothing more amazing than that we should be called the children of God. John, the old man John, the apostle John, he was smitten with that idea. We see him in his letter saying, "This is incredible." He's an old man by this time when he's writing his letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And he said, "This is incredible." Have you lost the wonder of that? The excellence and the sweetness of God's electing grace. That should move us to praise. That should move us to reverence. And that should flood our hearts with joy and with humility. So the parables are suited for God's purposes in election. And notice secondly and similarly, the parables are suited to God's purposes in revelation. The parables are suited to God's purposes in revelation. Look again at verse 11. "And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" Why do we know anything of the mysteries of God's kingdom? It is because God sovereignly and lovingly chose to reveal these things to his people by revelation in his word. In his word. At the heart of Christianity is divine revelation. Here's how Matthew Henry, the well-used and well-known commentator, here's how he describes that. Christ's incarnation, satisfaction, intercession, our justification and sanctification by union with Christ, and indeed the whole work of redemption from first to last are mysteries, which could never have been discovered but by divine revelation. Divine revelation. That means that Christianity, our faith, is a revealed religion based on what God has manifested to us. The Father, Jesus says, is very clear. Jesus is clear here. The Father reveals the truth to some, and he hides it from others. And so these stories are crafted to fit the Father's purposes. The parables we're going to read divide Jesus' ministry time and again. He speaks plainly to his disciples, and then he addresses the crowds in parables. And we see this twofold purpose even in the way chapter 13 is structured. Take time to look at that today. You'll see it in the way chapter 13 is structured. The first four parables are told to the crowds, while the last four parables and their explanations are only told to the disciples. Only told to the disciples. Now again, some of these parables are, we're going to read, some of these parables are just one-liners. The kingdom of God is like things that no one would ever have compared it to. Who would have ever have thought to compare the kingdom of God to yeast? That's not what I would do by nature. That's not where I would naturally go. Or compare the kingdom of God to a mustard seed of all things. Or the kingdom of God to a buried treasure. That this guy goes and liquidates his assets to go and buy the field. We don't know. So, and then there are longer short stories, if you will, that Jesus uses it with parables. But the whole purpose behind it all, as we see again, is he is speaking plainly to his disciples, and he is speaking in parables to the crowds. And so let's continue on. So, the parables are suited for God's purposes in election, God's purposes in self-revelation. But notice also, they are suited to the doctrine of human responsibility. Human responsibility. The parables underscore, yes, that God is sovereign, and at the same time, man is responsible for his actions. Look again at verse 12. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is a wisdom principle that Jesus is employing here. This is a proverbial statement. It is speaking to a person's responsibility to use and build upon that which they have been given. Those who do that get more. Those who don't lose what they have. We live in a culture today that is quick to yell unfair. Does this seem unfair? We can think of how this works out in a number of areas in life, by the way. Think about in athletics. The athlete who trains hard and works hard becomes more proficient. The athlete who does not loses their athletic ability. Language study. What do we often say? Well, I took Spanish in college, or I took German in high school, but now I what? Can't speak any of it. So if you don't use it, you what? Lose it. You lose it. The work world. We see it playing out in the work world. Those who master their craft tend to advance. They tend to accumulate. While those who don't master their craft, they just kind of show up each day, half-heartedly, do the job, and then go home. They lose it. And so Jesus is comparing this to the spiritual world. He's saying, look, the same thing. The same thing takes place in the spiritual realm. Those who take the little bit of knowledge that God gives them, they embrace that knowledge. They not only embrace it, they hear it, they embrace it, but they also apply it. It's not just a theological or academic exercise for this person. It is they're applying what they are learning to their life. Jesus says they are given more. But if they neglect it, if they despise it, they're going to lose what they had. So the responsibility is upon the individual. In verse 13, Jesus is making it clear. He's placing the failure to see or to hear upon the listener, upon us. It's our responsibility. And so parables serve something then as a double-edged sword. They provide clarity for those who understand and embrace Jesus' teaching, but they also hide it from the reprobate. The wisdom of the kingdom is hidden from those who will not listen. It's hidden from those who will not apply it. It is hidden from the person who despises God's means of grace. And Jesus is placing the responsibility for that squarely upon the shoulders of the listener. Notice what he does here. He goes on to quote from Isaiah 6. The people are set in their ways, is what Isaiah is saying. Their minds are made up. They have closed their eyes to the wonder of God's grace. They've closed their eyes. They don't want to be healed. Why is that? It's because they love their sin. They love their sin. They want to be left alone. Just leave me alone. And the Apostle John, he picks up on that in John chapter 3. This is the verdict, John says. The light has come into the world, but the people love darkness. The people love their sin. They love their corruption. They love that instead of the light. Why is that? It's because their deeds are evil. Now, we hear that all the time, and sometimes we feel it within our own hearts. Leave me alone. My heart wants what it wants. I mean, what Jesus is saying here is so relevant to our day and age. Leave me alone. Just give me what I want. Let me define the terms. You go away. You see, it's clear to us that what's being said here is that unbelieving sinners are not helpless victims. They are responsible beings. And that decisions come with consequences. Decisions come with consequences. We can't blame shift our unbelief. We are responsible for our own rebellion. Jesus, we see that underway here. But finally, notice that the parable underscores something else, and that is the graciousness of the gospel. The parables underscore the graciousness of the gospel. Look at verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Some people don't like their ears. You may be one of these folks that says, you know what, I got to cover my ears up. I don't like them. Jesus says, you know what? If your ears hear the good news of the kingdom, your ears are beautiful. They are blessed. Notice what's going on here. His followers are distinguished from the crowd, not because they are prettier, not because they are smarter, not because they have all the right social connections. They are distinguished from the crowd because of the blessings of God. Almighty God has given eyes to see and ears to hear. Friends, we have been given so very much as God's people. Jesus is making that clear here. We're even more blessed than the disciples. We have the benefit of a completed New Testament canon. The disciples didn't have that. We are the beneficiaries of 2,000 years of Christian witness. The disciples were part of a very tiny movement. We ought to be a people who sing louder and laugh harder than any other folk on this planet because of the goodness of God's free grace, His love for us. You see, we understand the extent to which God went to save us. All the mysteries have been revealed in Christ. We see this table. We understand that this table pictures salvation by substitution. We understand that by grace, through the pursuing love of God through His Son, that we've been transferred from the dominion of the devil to the kingdom of the Father. That we are children, heirs of the promise. So again, today we see the gospel, the whole gospel, in ways that even the disciples didn't see. And so often we read in the Bible, I think it's over 50 times we read in the Bible, sing praises to Him. Sing praises to Him. Does that for good reason. Most of you, many of you, I'd imagine all of you, are familiar with the old Southern writer, novelist, Flannery O'Connor. She's a good Georgia girl. Born in Savannah. Flannery O'Connor said this about stories. She said, A story is a way to say something that can't be said any other way. And it takes every word in the story to say what the meaning is. You tell a story because a statement would be inadequate. You tell a story because a statement would be inadequate. So what grabs more? The kingdom of God is irresistible. That's a statement. The kingdom of God is irresistible. That, or the kingdom of heaven, is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Jesus told stories. For so many reasons, one of which is he hardwired us for stories. There are brain scan studies that demonstrate, that show that stories not only shape one's thoughts, but they foster a connection between the storyteller and the listener. What's Jesus after, brothers and sisters, when he tells you a parable? What's he after? He's after you. He's after your heart. That's what he's after. And so may God be pleased in the coming weeks as we work our way through a selection of parables. We're not going to look at all of them, but through a selection of parables to reveal to us yet again the wonderful work of Jesus and to shape our hearts as we view and see yet again the might of his kingdom. As we come and we sit at his feet and we marvel at what he's done and what he's doing and what he's promising to do. May our hearts be astonished and nourished, and may they flourish with the grace of God and his Son and his love for us. Amen and amen. Father, thank you. Thank you.